We're talking about the end times. The end scares a lot of people. The end scares a lot of people. Probably a lot of people in this room. I was reading an article some time ago in Converge magazine, and they listed the top 10 apocalyptic scares in history. The 10 times that human beings were the most afraid the end was coming very, very soon. You want to know what they were? Well, I happen to have them on slides. Isn't that handy? Man, all right, here we go. So the first one that they mentioned, oh, yes, top 10 apocalyptic scares. Number one, the Black Death. I had no idea. This happened in the 14th century. A third of Europe died. A third of Europe. That's hard for me to fathom. When you contracted this disease, you had days to live. And of course, because it was so widespread, so rapid, people automatically thought about death and judgment. But then, the end didn't come. Then there was Melchior Hoffman, a German Baptist, who predicted the end of the world in 1533. And most of his followers were executed. He was jailed for life. But the end didn't come in 1533. Then there was this guy, Napoleon. Listed him at number 3. His rise to power, his attack on the Catholic Church, his attack on monarchy. People thought, this must be the Antichrist. The end must be near. But the end didn't come. Then there was World War I and II. World War I, the war to end all wars, right? But the end didn't come. Then World War II and the rise of Hitler, and people thought, this must be the Antichrist. The end of the world must be near. But the end didn't come after either of those wars. Shortly thereafter, the nation of Israel was established in 1948. And some people looked to passages like Zechariah 8 and said, well, with the Jews returning to their homeland, this is it. The end is coming within a generation of this, within 40 years. 1988 came and went. The end did not come. But before that, it was the Cuban Missile Crisis. The potential of nuclear war. People thought, this is it. With these two superpowers going at it, this has to be the end. In 1962. But the end did not come in 1962. And then the 70s. Hal Lindsey, with his late great Planet Earth book, he predicted that the end of the world would come in the 80s, but it didn't come. The end of the world didn't come in the 80s. In fact, it's been jokingly said that focus on the family came to rise during the 80s when people realized, oh, I guess the end isn't coming. We do have time to get married and have kids. I'll let you figure out whether that's true or not. Then there was Y2K. If you are young, you don't have a clue what this is, but this was fun. So due to a technical glitch in computers, it was thought that we were going to have power grids shut down, planes falling out of the sky as soon as January 1 hit. It made for the most nervous New Year's Eve celebration ever. But the end didn't come on January 1st, 2000. Then they list this guy called Harold Camping, who predicted the end of the world on May 21st, 2011. And normally, you know, that really doesn't matter, except some people really took this seriously. Some people in Vietnam, and they gathered peacefully to await the end of the world on May 21st, 2011. And they were slaughtered by the government, 70 of them. This is pretty serious stuff. And finally, number 10, some of you may recall this, 2012. And the Mayan calendar came to an end at winter solstice in the year 2012. People thought, this is it, this must be the end. The Mayans knew when the world was going to end. And we knew people who were taking this very seriously. I don't know about you. But December 21st, 2012 came and went, and the end did not come. Last fall, there was another person who rose up. This is number 11. This is a bonus for you in case you're taking notes. This was reported on Global News, and a man named David Mead wrote a book called Planet X, the 2017 Arrival. And he predicted that because of the book of Revelation, that there was going to be this astral body that was going to hit the earth and was going to start the new reign of Christ. And he predicted that this would happen September 23rd, 2017. Now, I don't know about you, but I already know that was wrong. But then I look on his website, he changed the date. September 23rd came and went, he predicted April 23rd of this spring. I don't know about you, but I know that was wrong too. And looking at his website again, I realize he has now predicted it for the fall of this year, and on these things go. And I have to think, for many followers of Jesus, it's very confusing. So many self-declared prophets waving a Bible saying, I know how things are going to go down. I know the hidden codes, the secret interpretation. It's like the Bible's a prop in a National Treasure movie or something. And you just have to know how to figure out the clues, and then you can know when the end is going to come. As we get into this hot button series, the first hot button, the end times, the question becomes, on Canada Day, how many more Canada Days do we have left? Are we in a time where we've got maybe a handful of Canada Days left, like less than you can count on two hands? Some would say absolutely. And there's no doubt going to be some new prophet with a particular date that'll rise up and give us another date of when this is all going to take place. And I think a lot of Christians secretly, though, are afraid. And they don't want to admit they're afraid. They know they're not supposed to be afraid, but they are afraid. They're afraid they're going to be left behind. Wink. No one saw the movie? Or read the book? They're afraid they're going to be left behind. That somehow they're going to be deceived. And ultimately, they believe God's kind of tricky. And that getting to heaven is going to be for those who know the secrets, not for them. They look at the stories that Jesus told and they think, what if I'm the one that's not ready? Well, I have good news for you this morning. For all those of you who are afraid this morning, I have tremendous news for you, and it is this. Followers of Jesus need not fear the end. This is good news. This is going to be a good news message, and I hope that what this message is meant to convey, you will let it sink down into your heart for the rest of your life, because it will make a huge difference in how you relate to God, how you relate to other believers, and how you relate to the world if you take in what I'm about to tell you. And we are going to find that in this passage, Paul is going to talk about the timing of the end, the assurance of the end, the purpose of the end, and our preparation for the end. Now, Paul had just finished talking in 1 Thessalonians 4, answering the question, well, what about those who had already died? And so he addresses that. But then he goes on to address the when question. People wanted to know, when is this going to happen? And that's where we get into the timing of the end. Here he goes. This is what he says. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come next week, next year. Do you know how this ends? Some of you are following along in your Bible. It'll come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Now, he says in this passage, did you see it? You already know quite well. He says, you already know this. How did they know that? He hadn't told them yet. Ah, but Jesus already told them. Just in Matthew 24 and 25 alone, Jesus already addressed this topic of when he was going to come back. Here are three things that Jesus said in those two chapters. Watch this. No one knows. No one knows the day or hour when the end will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. He said, you must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. He says, keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. He said, the timing of my return will be unexpected. Now, he says something also, Paul says something in this passage. He says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then the end will come. That's the opposite to what I was taught as a kid, growing up in church. I was taught that as things get progressively worse and worse and worse, then you know the end is coming. Anyone else get taught that? Yeah. What does this passage say? He says, when everyone's saying things are great, things are marvelous. When the white flags are waving and the peace accords are being signed and the missiles are being lowered and there's, instead of parades of tanks, there are people waving, you know, dancing in the streets because things are so peaceful. He said that's when it's going to happen. Be so unexpected. That is so counter to what often is being taught in Christian circles. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then, he says. Wow. So when you see, because of the unexpected nature of this, when you see some biblical, quote, scholar with new hidden information or secret codes or a map towards the end, you have every right to ignore that person. Amen? Oh, some of you are not convinced yet. All right. God likes surprises. Even Jesus said in his humanity, he didn't know. And when people predict that they know when the end comes, they're saying, I know more than Jesus. Think about that for a moment. I know more than Jesus. Wow. I'm sure I wouldn't have lasted through the first year if I would have come on my first day and said, guess what, church? I know more than Jesus. And then we get to the assurance of the end. Now, what I'm about to read to you are some of the most comforting and assuring words for followers of Jesus that I have ever seen in Scripture. In fact, this blessed my heart as I was preparing for this, and I looked carefully at what he was saying. I thought, man, I can't wait to preach this message. Because this is so counter to the fear that many of us experience. Watch this. But you, addressing the church, this is plural, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Why? For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. He says, yes, the end will be a surprise, but you, the church, will be ready. Isn't that good news? But why? Why are we ready? Did you see what it said there? It didn't say we're going to be ready because we have the secret Bible knowledge. And we've been watching all these podcasts, and we've been listening to so-and-so talk, and we know all the secret codes. That's not the reason that that the church is going to be ready. We are going to be ready because of our new identity. We are no longer children of the darkness. We are children of the light. And it is our new identity that makes us ready. You know, one of our One of our values as a church is inner transformation over outer management. And what that means is that we highly value the fact that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, transforms you from the inside out. Everything is a transformation from the inside out. And we are given a new identity. We are adopted into God's family. Isn't that amazing? And he said, because of this new identity that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be ready. Oh, it'll be a surprise, but you'll be ready. Isn't that great? Man, I looked at that and I thought, this is such good news. I can't wait to share this with my church. This is fantastic. Our new identity is all the preparation that we need. Our new identity is all the preparation that we need. At one point, we were all guilty, living in darkness. But we have been transformed into children of the light. Jesus called us the light of the world. So, he said, be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith, or by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. What in the world is he talking about? What is all this drinkers get drunk and nighttime? What is happening here? So looking at this, he's saying, what do people who are asleep and drunkards have in common? They have no concept of time. They have no concept of time. That's why people will drink and get drunk, and it's like, oh, it's 4 a.m. How about that? Wow. No idea what time it is. He says, don't be like that. Understand that the dawn is coming. Be sober. Be clear-headed. Understand that nighttime is coming to an end. Have a concept of time. And I love this part. He said, highlight the word protected. Followers of Jesus are protected. How? By the armor of faith and love. Faith is the means to our relationship with God. Love is the proof of our relationship with God. Catch that? It's this armor that we have of faith and love that assures us we will be ready. And then wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Oh, if only followers of Jesus had more confidence of their salvation. Confidence. And why a helmet? What does a helmet protect? Your noodle. And what goes on up there? Our thoughts. Said, protect your thoughts from fear with the confidence of our salvation. Isn't that marvelous? He could have said anything. He could have said, you know, make sure that you wear as your boots the confidence of salvation. Well, that would have made a whole lot less sense. Protect your mind with the confidence of your salvation. See, this is the beautiful thing, church. Followers of Jesus need not fear the end. And then we get into the purpose of the end. And this is what Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, for God chose to save us. Drink that in for a moment. God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Oh, we got to stop and unpack this one for a bit because this is full of goodness. Let me tell you. He's saying God, first of all, chose to save us, and the whole purpose of creation is God's way of saying, I want you. I want you. You can imagine, you know that American poster with Uncle Sam, I want you? You know that? All of creation is a giant poster pointing at you and I, saying, I want you. How amazing is that? Now, I want to focus your attention right at the end. The whole purpose is so that we can live with Him forever. Those two words, with, let's just look at with. The purpose of the end is not so that God could be way over there and we way over here for all eternity. The purpose of the end is so we can be together in relationship, in close proximity. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But not just with anyone. It's not that so that we can live with our families forever or our church forever or, you know, whatever forever. We can live with our Xbox forever. That's not it. So that we can live with Him forever. With Him. And I get really nervous, I got to tell you. When I hear followers of Jesus talk about how heaven is a means to see their family again. The purpose of heaven is not to be with our families. The purpose of heaven is to be God, who loves us, who adores us, who died for us. As far as I can tell from Scripture, being with our families is a sideshow. The main attraction will be our Father. And being in His presence is going to blow our minds. It's going to be far more amazing than I could possibly tell you right now. Face to face, spirit to spirit, parent to child, king to the heirs of the kingdom. We will be with Him forever. That is the purpose of the end. And finally, the preparation for the end. Well, let's back up one second. Now, after all of this, He's just told us the timing of the end, our assurance for the end, and the purpose for the end. Now He's going to tell us what our response should be to all of this. What is it that the church is called to do in light of all those things? In light of all that He's just said, what is the church to do? And He's going to start off with so, which means basically therefore. Therefore, we should go to all kinds of Bible studies on the end times. Therefore, we should rant on Facebook whenever we can. Therefore, what? What's He going to say? Therefore, He's going to say, so. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. This is a beautiful thing. Encourage each other and build each other up. You know what's beautiful about this? Is He's not saying, pastors, encourage your flock and build them up. He's saying this is everybody's job in the church. Everybody. The beautiful part of that is He's saying everyone is capable of this. Every follower of Jesus is capable of encouraging a brother or sister and building them up. If we weren't capable, He wouldn't say do it. Right? This is the priesthood of all believers. Every believer has this marvelous job ahead of them. To encourage the people around them, to build them up. And then He says, just as you're already doing. I love that. It's like, you guys are already doing this. And I can say honestly, I know many of you in this room are already doing this. You take this seriously. You know, and I look at our Connect group leaders. They take their job very seriously in encouraging fellow believers and building them up. But you don't have to be a Connect leader to do this. Anyone could do this at any time. This is our ministry to one another. We have said that as a church, our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. That's essentially what He's saying here. Encourage people, build them up, invite them to follow Jesus. And anyone can do it. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can do this. Everyone can be involved. So after all that, he says, so encourage each other and build each other up. But it begs the question, why should we focus outside of ourselves? Why should we do this? Why should we encourage people and build them up? In light of all that we learned about the end times in this passage, why should we focus outside of ourselves? I got a couple ideas. Because following Jesus in 2018 is like swimming upstream. You're not going to get a lot of encouragement to follow Jesus in your workplace, probably. Some of you may not even get a lot of encouragement to follow Jesus in your marriage, or in your home, or in your extended family, or amongst your friends. And it's hard. It's hard to be a follower of Jesus. And the truth is, you and I need each other more than we realize. In a day and age, and it breaks my heart, in a day and age where coming to church is now an option, where we think, if I encourage people or build them up, not a big deal. It is a big deal. Because we need each other. We're in this together. Anyone in here not need encouragement? Anyone in here not need building up? I'll tell you, I need you as much as you need me. That I already know. And I want to thank all of those of you who pray for me regularly. I could not do what I do if you were not praying for me. And all the encouragement and stuff, it's not just me that needs that. All of us in this church need that. It would be wonderful and beautiful. I'm going way off script now. It would be wonderful and beautiful if all of us couldn't leave these doors before someone said, I'm so glad you came. Keep following the Lord. Give him your all. Give him your best. You've got this. God is with you. We need each other for faith. And I realize it's our independent parts that don't like that. We want to tell ourselves we've got this. Well, I don't need anybody. It's baloney. It's total baloney. You know, holy theological kind of way, total baloney. We need each other. So that's the first one. Why focus outside ourselves? We need each other. And finally, people we love are in darkness. This is why we need to focus outside of ourselves. People that we love are in darkness. Now, I realize that's not a very politically correct thing to say. I'm just using the words that Paul's given us here. Not only will the end times and the return of our King be unexpected, there's going to be a lot of people who will not be ready. People that we love. So why focus outside ourselves? Because the only hope that they have is us. The message has to come through us. And so this is why we encourage people and build them up. No matter where they are in their faith, they could be totally far from God. But encourage them to take a step and take another step and take another step. I love what happens in Alpha regarding this. Because Alpha is all about take another step, take another step, take another step. And the people that we love are counting on us to encourage them and build them up to take another step. Followers of Jesus need not fear the end. But you'll notice I said followers of Jesus need not fear the end. I'm well aware in a group of people this size, there are people in this room who haven't made a step of faith yet. And I just want you to know God loves you. And He wants you with Him as well for all eternity. That Jesus died for you. He wants you to be light. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to live with Him. If you would take that step, why wait? Really, why wait? His return is going to be unexpected, which means it could be today. It could be tomorrow. Why wait? Why wait? Followers of Jesus need not fear the end. And my hope this morning, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, that you will leave these doors feeling encouraged and feeling more assured of your faith than when you walked in. That you will have more hope than when you walked in. That you will know you will not be caught off guard. You will be ready for the end when it comes. Not because of your study, not because of your good deeds, but because of the transformation that has taken place inside of you when you became a follower of Jesus. Anna and her team are going to come, and they're going to give us an opportunity to reflect on this truth by singing a song, leading us in a song about the end. And then I will close after that song.